Hebrews chapter 12, we will start with verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. The title for our message is, Do You Need a Spanking? And there's an insert in the bulletin. If you would like to take notes, you can follow along this morning. This is going to be a two-part message, really. We're in a long study of Hebrews, but we're making it longer by taking 2 weeks to cover some of these passages. And so we want to have a word of prayer as we begin this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you are present in us, and that when we are in despair within our soul, we can look to you as our hope and our help. And thank you for this time that we open the scripture together. We thank you for your presence here as our teacher, as the one who would take the word of God and open our eyes to see the truth of it, but also that you would take the word of God and apply it to our lives. Lord, we need you. Apart from you, I cannot do anything. And so I thank you for your ability to speak now and to use this word to bring honor and glory to our wonderful Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you need a spanking? Now, some of you may have already answered that in your heart by saying, yeah, I've been a bad boy or girl, so I need a spanking. And we probably would never pray a prayer like that to the Lord. Lord, I need a spanking. Because we don't like suffering. But that's involved in what we mean by God giving us a spanking. And it's interesting that this verse that we have is a new memory verse, what we're studying in the adult Sunday school, the book of Job, and now here in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we're kind of on this thing about suffering and talking about that. But what I wanted to say about that even question, do you want a spanking, is that my purpose this morning is hopefully by the end of this study, over the next couple of weeks, even today, that you would be able to answer yes to that. Not that you would go and say, okay, God, bring it on. You know, I mean, we don't do that because we don't like to be in pain or to be uncomfortable. But if we have ever prayed a prayer like, Lord, I pray that you will teach me, or that you will conform me to the image of Christ, or that you will grow me in the Lord, if we've prayed prayers like that, we're inviting a spanking from the Lord. See, some of you probably think of spankings from the Lord as those punitive actions where God sort of pays us back for things we've done wrong. And that's not what the Word of God teaches as being the spankings from the Lord. Or we think, and let me just ask you this question, multiple choice question. When you go through a trial, what's the first thing that pops to mind? It's multiple choice. Is it A, oh, I've done something wrong and God's getting me back? Is it B, well, you know, this is always happens to me. I'm always going through trials. I'm just always pitiful. I can't ever get out of trials. Or is it C, wow, Lord, thank you that you love me enough that you're teaching me through this trial? Or is it D, Lord, thank you that you are growing me in the Lord. You're conforming me to your image through this suffering. Or is it E, none of the above? I'd be willing to bet, if I was a betting man, that majority of people here, the first thing that pops to mind is, I've done something wrong. That's why I'm going through this trial. Well, that's only one reason that we could suffer, is that sometimes God has to get our attention because we are doing things that are wrong. But there are many other reasons why we suffer, and we're going to talk about that this morning. If you'll notice in our text, we're going to deal with two of four components dealing with suffering this morning and then deal with the other two next week. The first two that we want to talk about is the meaning of discipline, and then secondly, the mentality toward discipline. And I want to begin with that meaning of discipline, citing the word discipline that is used first in verse 5. But before we note that, let's read verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. Now, that's rather an obscure verse in terms of what exactly is the reference here. Is he talking about how Jesus suffered for us and that we don't have to suffer in reference to sin in shedding blood because he did that for us? And that is, of course, the theme of chapter 10 of Hebrews, that his blood was shed for us, and the blood of Christ is mentioned throughout the book of Hebrews, that it is a completed work, and therefore we are not going to ever have to shed blood in striving against sin in the sense that our blood has some atoning value. That's a possible meaning. Another possible meaning is that he has just stated in verses 1 through 3 about how we're in the race, and that this race involves endurance, and that this involves laying aside those encumbrances and those entanglements, and that we're to keep our eyes on Christ. We are to consider him because, guess what? He endured the cross. He shed blood. He had to endure, verse 3, hostility of sinners against himself. He shed blood. And so you haven't gone through that, so you don't have to sit and think, oh, poor me, because you haven't suffered like our Savior suffered. And that's another possible meaning as well. And so what he is getting at, I believe, is that you have not suffered like Christ in the sense of the atoning value of shedding blood, but you haven't suffered like Christ also in the sense that you haven't had to shed your blood yet in the midst of dealing with this problem of sin. And you've forgotten, verse 5, the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And then he quotes from Proverbs 3:11, two verses. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Notice the word discipline is used twice, in verse 5 and then in verse 6. But if you read the rest of the passage, you'll find that word used 8 times. Now, one of the things that I learned about Bible study methods is that if you find a word that's repeated 2 or 3 times, you need to take note of that because God's trying to tell you something. Well, if you see it 8 times, he's really trying to tell you something. So what does this word mean? Well, it means chastening. It means training. And it is also used in relation to raising children. In other words, when we talk about disciplining our children in our culture, we probably think about some sort of a spanking, corporal punishment, timeout, or whatever the modern generation uses today to try to get the attention of their children when they have disobeyed. Then they need to be dealt with in a way that will say, you can't do wrong, and here's the consequences if you do wrong. And they learn that consequences are going to take place when they break the rules. And so that's kind of the way we use discipline. But in the scripture, discipline was used to refer to all aspects of child raising. It was the teaching element. It was the time of instructing them in how the family operates and how the business operates and all of that. My father, before I became a Christian and he became a Christian, he was not a godly father by any means. He was an alcoholic and he had his moments. But one thing my father did do in terms of disciplining me, he taught me how to work. And he probably is the reason we have child labor laws today, because I started working for him when I was in the sixth grade. And I was washing dishes in a restaurant. And then in the seventh grade, I'd get up in the morning, go with him to the restaurant, wash dishes, then go to school, then come back and wash dishes. And then he even gave me a little soft serve ice cream place in the restaurant where I could make money. And that was how I got paid. So if I sold ice cream, I got a percentage of that. I didn't get all of it. I got a percentage. And so $5 a week was a big raise, you know. I mean, that was a bonus. $2 was the usual. So all of that to say that I learned about work. So that was part of the discipline. I look back at that as being a good thing that God used in my life, even though I was not a Christian and he was not a Christian at that time. So that's what we're talking about in terms of God's discipline here. It's not just some activity that God brings on us when we've done wrong. It is a part of his total training in our life. Every aspect of our spiritual growth falls under this heading of discipline. And so what I want you to see, and you have on your insert there, and you can follow along, there are 10 reasons or purposes for suffering. And I've listed those there for you so that we can understand all that goes into suffering and what God's purpose is. First of all, as we have seen in our study of the book of Job, that God can use suffering to showcase a faithful man. Now, it's not to showcase a faithful man to your next door neighbor, because Job's friends didn't think he was faithful. They thought he was unfaithful. And that's why he was suffering. Good old friends, right? But God and Satan had this deal going on. It's almost like a boxing match, and God won round one with Adam and Eve. He had a perfect environment, perfect marriage, perfect health, perfect financial situation, perfect job. Everything was perfect. His relationship with the Lord was perfect. Satan comes along and throws him a temptation, and he bites. Throws away everything that he had for one bite of a forbidden fruit. And so all of that was Satan saying, see, I can win. And so God says, okay, round two, Job. Now I've got an imperfect environment. He's got an imperfect marriage. He's got imperfect life. He's got things going on in his life with children and so forth that may not be perfect as well. And so I'm going to showcase before you, Satan, a man who will remain faithful to me in spite of all that you do to him. And chapters 1 and 2 are about the assault upon Job. First, Job's kids killed, his possessions taken, and he loses his servants, except for four, who were the messengers bringing the messages about all the trouble that Job had in one day. Four different messengers coming to tell him he lost his camels, his herds, his flocks, his children. They're all gone, and all your servants with them. So that's the first thing. What does the scripture say? That Job did not curse God. He did not blame God. he continued to trust the Lord. Chapter 2, Job is struck with health problems. And God said, Satan, you can touch his body, but you're not allowed to kill him. And so Job is a mess physically, horrible mess. No one even wanted to look at him. He was so terrible. His friends, when they saw him, didn't recognize him because his body was so deformed from the scabs and the blackness of his skin and so forth. He looked horrible. And he had bad breath. He tells us that later in Job. His wife didn't even want to be around him because of his bad breath. All of that to say Job was a mess. What did he do? His wife said, curse God and die if you have any integrity. Job said, you're a foolish woman. Shall we accept adversity from the hand of God and not accept good from the hand of God and not accept adversity? And so he remained true to the Lord. Now, yeah, he struggled. He had some complaints and he had to deal with that, and God dealt with him at the end of the book about that. But he remained true to the Lord. So God used all of that suffering as a statement to the spiritual forces of evil that there are people who will remain true to me in spite of their circumstances and their relationships. How about us? That's one reason we suffer. Secondly, it may be to promote the work of God. The man born blind in John chapter 9. Remember, the disciples asked Jesus a question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? So what's the mentality? It's always been this way. Even in Job, that was what his friends were accusing him of. You've sinned, that's why you're suffering. Well, these disciples in the first century now, they're saying the same thing. It's either his sin or his parents' sins that he's having this problem. And what was Jesus' answer? No, this man was born this way so that he may be a demonstration of the power of God. So you may be going through a difficulty today just because God wants to demonstrate his power. And it may be power to heal as he did with the blind man. It may be power to deliver you from your circumstance you're in. Or it may be power to cause you to endure the circumstance you're in. But he can promote the work of God. Thirdly, it produces endurance. Romans 5:3, that we glory in our tribulation because tribulation brings perseverance or endurance. In James 1:3, the testing of your faith, it says, produces endurance. Here in our passage, if you notice in verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. Literally, that little word for can be translated as because of discipline that you endure. The discipline that you're going through is causing you to learn how to endure, to keep going, to not quit. So God uses trials to produce endurance. Yes, he deals with sin. That's number four. 1 Corinthians 11 is the key passage, because there the Corinthian church was guilty of coming to the Lord's table with a twofold problem, division and drunkenness. So they were sitting at the Lord's table celebrating his death for them, the shed blood and the sacrificed body by the bread and the wine that they would partake of. And all of that they did with a bad attitude towards one another and drunkenness. And so they wouldn't deal with it. It kept happening. It was ongoing. And so Paul says, for this reason, many of you are sick, and some of you even sleep. And sleep was just a code word for death. So God has dealt with this body of believers in a physical way to bring sickness and kill some of them, because he's trying to say, wake up, folks. And Paul goes on to say in that passage, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So if we come and we deal with our sin, we confess our sin, which means to tell God it's wrong, to thank him that it's forgiven, and to trust him to deal with that in our life and free us from it. If we're proactive that way, then we have no need for God to bring chastening into our life because of sin. Number five. We suffer sometimes to comfort others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 3 says, God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. Sometimes we go through suffering, and God comforts us in it, and then week, a year, 2 years, 10 years down the road, somebody comes along, put into our life, and they describe what they're going through, and we're going, wow, now I know why I went through that. I could share with them what I've learned, what I got, how God comforted me in the suffering, and we pass on that comfort that we receive from the Lord. And that's how ministries end up starting. I mean, when you have people that go through losing a loved one, they want to minister to people that are grieving because they were ministered to by the Lord and they experienced grief and they know how to relate. And so that's the way it kind of works, that things open up for us to be used in the lives of others just because we went through suffering. Number 6, 2 Corinthians 1, Paul describes in that passage there, it's really verses 8 through 11, he describes the fact that he had a time in his life where within him, the severe circumstances he was in, he says that I had the sentence of death within me. The sentence of death. Now that is basically, he said, I've made a declaration, I'm dead. I can't get out of this. I can't fix it. I can't overcome it. There's no answer. That's the sentence of death. And he says the reason we had that is so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises Christ from the dead. So if you want resurrection power in your life, you don't trust in yourself, you trust in the God who is resurrection power. How do you get to that point? Well, we don't come into the Christian life already equipped with this mindset of, okay, I need to trust the Lord in every area of my life. I need His resurrection power in every area of my life. We come into the Christian life going, okay, God, You saved me for all of eternity. I've got a reservation in heaven. I've got it from here. I got it. And God says, really? Well, I'd like for you to depend on me because without faith, it's impossible to please me. So if you want to please me, you got to trust me. If you're trusting yourself, you're not trusting me. So I'm going to put you in a situation that is difficult. As a matter of fact, it's so difficult, you're going to pass sentence on yourself. You're going to say, as far as I'm concerned, I'm dead. I have no power. I can't work this out. And you learn to trust the Lord and experience His resurrection power. So God says, look, I want to teach you to trust me. So you got to go through a trial. That's affirmed also in our passage that we'll look at in more detail next time and in James 1:3, the testing of your faith, it says. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 11, talks about the fact that God uses trials to reveal Christ through us. The treasure is in an earthen vessel. Paul says that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel so that we will not depend on ourselves, but depend on Him, Christ. And there is a process that you go through, the cracking of that earthen vessel, so that the life of Christ may be manifested, Paul says, through us. So that death works in us, life in you. I'm always carrying about in my body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested. So what we are, if we relate to that passage at all, is that we're crackpots for Jesus. We got to be cracked in order for Christ to be seen. Number 8, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, and by the way, 5 of these 10 are found in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 this time, verses 23 through 29, where he talks about being imprisoned, being beaten, being in the ocean overnight, being cold and hungry and sleepless, and all these areas that were all related to one theme. He was suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Not because he, you know, was way he was treating people. One, because he had spoken the gospel in an angry tone, got somebody mad because of his anger. It was because he was sharing Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and these were some of the consequences. Some people responded by faith, but then everywhere Paul went, he'd either end up in prison or getting beaten or something would happen, and he'd have to leave town. And so that's suffering for the sake of Christ. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19 also tells us about that. Number 9, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about having a thorn in the flesh. And in verse 7, he talks about that thorn, and two times he says the same statement. That there was given to me a thorn in the flesh so that I would not exalt myself. It was used as a preventive, this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Could have been a physical problem, could have been a flesh problem in the sense of a temptation, a weakness that he had towards sin. All of that is to say that Paul was protected from the sin of pride. So God can use trials to prevent pride, to promote his power, because Paul went on to describe how he experienced the sufficiency of the grace of God. His grace is sufficient for me, he says. His power is perfected in weakness. And then finally, there is the trial where God is using that suffering just to reach someone with the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about there his imprisonment in Rome, and he says, "For I want you to know, brethren, that the circumstances which have taken place in my life have turned out or have been an occasion for the furtherance of the gospel." The Praetorian Guard, the elite SEAL team, you might say, of the Caesar of Rome, that group was reached with the gospel. They heard the gospel. Some of them trusted Christ. Some of them were shipped out to other parts of the Roman Empire, and they shared the gospel with others. So the gospel was going forth, and even Christians who had not been sharing Christ because of Paul's imprisonment started sharing the gospel. Even if some of them had wrong motives, Paul was rejoicing that the gospel was being proclaimed. All of that to say that suffering that Paul went through of being put in a Roman jail in Rome for 2 years was for the purpose of the gospel going forth, reaching a group that otherwise would not have been reached. Back years ago when Brooke, our youngest, was a little baby, and she had to have ear surgery. We went to Children's Hospital, and that was traumatic not only for her, but it was traumatic for Mom and Dad watching their little baby go off in the hands of this nurse to a surgical room to be operated on, and she's crying and reaching out for you, and you're going, "Oh, let's just forget this thing," you know? But you knew you had to do it. Well, later that day, by the end of our time there, because she had to go through recovery and stay for a while, Cindy got to lead one of the nurses that was caring for her to Christ. And so you look at that, and it was not just about, okay, she had a physiological problem and she got it fixed, and yeah, it was painful and we were scared and yada, yada. It was about the gospel. It was about a lady coming to know Christ. God used it for that purpose. So look at this. You got 10 reasons why we suffer. Why is it that we automatically go to the moment a trial starts, okay, what am I doing wrong? Why is God punishing me? I must have been because I said that to so-and-so yesterday that this happened today. Have we forgotten about the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin, number one? And that God's action in dealing with sin in our life is not to do anything to pay us back ever. That never is the case, because it's been paid for once and for all by Christ. So the meaning of discipline is tenfold here. So we need to get a different default setting. Let's start thinking about, okay, Lord, this suffering I'm going through, maybe you want to use it in somebody else's life. Maybe you want to share the gospel with somebody through this. Maybe this is an opportunity for me to trust you in a way that I've never trusted you before? You see, there can be all these other reasons, and we need to start thinking that way immediately rather than going to the fact that God's trying to get me for some sin. So whatever you're in this morning, whatever you're going through, God has a purpose for it. I can't tell you the purpose. You may not even know the purpose right now, but you can study these passages and God might show you. And then again, it might be a year from now. It might be 10. It may be an eternity future where you will see why. But he always has an answer to the why, even though he doesn't answer you right now. So that's the meaning of discipline. Let's look at the mentality toward discipline that is referred to in verse 5 and 6. First of all, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And why is he saying that about you are forgotten? Because of verse 5 that is quoted from Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So the first mentality is that we should have no disregard for God's discipline. Because that phrase, do not regard lightly, has to do with just sort of pushing aside what God's trying to do. So if he's disciplining us, he's trying to teach us one of these 10 lessons here or purposes of suffering, and we are just disregarding it, we're acting like it's no big deal, we're just pushing it aside, then we're not having the right mentality. I mean, what if your children, every time you discipline them, they just sat there and laughed at you? This doesn't bother me, no big deal. Then what's the deal? What are you going to do? Well, I know what I would do if it was my child. I would turn up the heat. I would make the discipline more severe till I wipe that smirk off their face, right? And so that's what we're inviting, in a sense, if we say to God, you know, I ain't going to learn anything from that. I don't care what you do to me. It doesn't matter about all this discipline stuff. Yeah, it does. It's serious business. And so the opposite is that we should come to the Lord realizing that these 10 items that we have talked about this morning, one of these could be the purpose or it could be a mingling of several. And all of that to say that we need to prayerfully approach the Lord when we're in a trial and say, okay, God, I'm here, I'm listening. What are you wanting to teach me? If you don't show me, that's fine, but I'm teachable, I'm open, I'm receptive to what you're trying to do in my life. That's not regarding it lightly. Secondly, he says, no discouragement, nor faint when you are reproved by him. So you don't just treat it lightly, you don't act like it's no big deal, but you also don't faint, you don't give up. You don't become discouraged and depressed and miserable and just throw up your hands and say, well, if this is the way you're going to treat me, then I'm just going to quit the Christian life. No quit. And so it's easy to say that, but how are you going to believe it and to move forward? Verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. You see the word for at the beginning of verse 6? That's a reason for the statement just made. Why would he tell us that we are not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord? We're not to quit when God disciplines us? Because of the reason that he gives in verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. In other words, this discipline is not a proof of God's scowl on his face towards me. It is a proof of his love for me. God is proclaiming by this trial that I'm in, I love you. Now that's a different slant, right? Because the prosperity guys would tell you, well, you're doing something wrong. God hates you. You're not getting his favor because you won't believe him. You don't have enough faith, or you're not doing things right. No, God's word says, when I put you through a trial, I am proclaiming that I love you. So that's one reason not to quit, because I like to hear God say, I love you. And so if it means going through trials to hear that, bring it on. But notice also it says, and he scourges every son whom he receives. God not only proclaims his love in trials, but he also proves our sonship through trials. You see, it says he scourges, and literally that word scourge is the idea of beating with the flog, using like the Roman cat of nine tails. And God doesn't do that with us in the sense of a literal thing, but it does communicate pain, that when he puts us through a trial, it's going to involve pain. A trial is a trial. It's painful. And he does that with whom? Every son whom he receives. Every son. So this proves our relationship with the Lord. I had some friends that I went to high school with, and we all supposedly came to Christ at the same time, in 1971. We all went to the same church. We were part of the same youth group. And yet out of that whole group, there's only about three or four of the guys that are still walking with the Lord. Some are now, I hope, in heaven. Some I'm not sure about. But what I do know is that some of these guys have not gone through any kind of suffering or trials, even though they've turned away from the Lord. Well, what does that tell me? They're not a son. Because if they were his son, what would he do? What would you do with any child you had that was walking away from you after you said, don't go in the street, and they continue to walk through the street, toward the street, and there's traffic, and it's free flowing, it's 70 miles an hour. What would you do? Well, you wouldn't sit there and say, okay, well, too bad. You're not my child then. I'm disowning you. No, you'd probably tackle them. And it might hurt because they might be on concrete when you tackle them. So you would do whatever is necessary to get their attention, to bring them back to you, because that's a safe place to be. So God says, you want proof that you're saved? You're going to suffer. So I'm saying I love you, and I'm showing you that this is the relationship that you have with me. It will involve suffering. And it will be for one of these 10 reasons that I choose to bring into your life a difficulty. So I know that in every one of our lives, we have either suffered in some measure, maybe over the last week, or we may be going into suffering. We may be in the midst of something that's lasted a lot longer than a week. It may have lasted months. Some of us have chronic physical problems that have lasted for years. All of that is, again, just God's way of saying, hey, I love you. I want to teach you. You've asked me to be in charge of your life. And when we surrender to the Lord, we're saying to him, I give you the right to do anything you want to me. Not just use me in some way. But you have a right to do anything you want to me. And so trials are some things that he does to us. And it's part of the Christian life. Is it fun? No, it's not fun. Nobody's going to wake up tomorrow saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready to suffer today. Let's have a good day of suffering. But it may happen. And so when it does, to be able to immediately say, Lord, thank you that you've loved me, that this is proof of your love and proof of my relationship with you. Let's pray together. Maybe in your heart this morning as you bow before the Lord, you need to thank him for the trial you're in. Because thanking him is in really the attitude of accepting that he has a good purpose. That he is maybe teaching me to trust him. Maybe he's going to administer comfort to me that I can comfort someone else. Or maybe he's using me to reach someone with the gospel through the difficulty I'm in. whatever it is that God wants to do, we're thanking Him that He's in control and that He has a way of communicating His purpose even through the trials. Father, thank You today that You do love us. Thank You that we can look at trials from Your perspective and see an eternal purpose rather than just looking at how it's affecting us on a day-to-day level, or how it makes us uncomfortable, or how it's hard, or how we feel about it, but instead to look to Your Word to realize that You bring meaning out of all of the difficulties, and that I don't need to regard these difficult moments lightly, but to see them as a proof of that sonship, as a proclamation of Your love, and to not quit when the going gets tough. So, Father, use this word in our hearts, we pray, that we would rejoice even in spite of our suffering, and that we would be grateful to You for Your eternal purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.